Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. today. We'll have open lines coming up here in a few minutes. In the meantime, we conclude our conversation with Pastor Ben Ball talking about pastoral ministry in the aftermath of the Massachusetts Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage. He serves as pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. He and his members were interviewed for a feature produced by the National Public Radio affiliate in Boston titled Religious Opposition to Gay Marriage. Part of his sermon was featured there and interviews with his congregation as well. Pastor, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Respond, if you would, to a caller's contention before the break having to do with, you know, it would be interesting to know what the religious religious views of the judges involved here. Is that relevant?
It doesn't matter. Two hoots. And this is the great thing about understanding the kingdom of the left, that it's all about rules and order. It's not about the gospel or the forgiveness of sins at all. And so we could have completely pagan judges, never been to a church in their life, that could come up with the proper and appropriate decision about what marriage is.
Well, I was thinking during the break that had the Massachusetts Supreme Court been comprised of largely Muslim judges, they would have ruled correctly on this issue.
You bet, and we would be rejoicing over the decision.
Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I just had a comment, and one you can comment on if you wish, but speaking just as a Christian man who is an ex-struggler with homosexuality, one of the things that the gay agenda would like to promote is that, well, God created us to be homosexuals, therefore, why should we not have the same rights? Well, the truth is that God did not create us homosexuals. God created us as part of his heterosexual creation, and sin and brokenness manifested itself in the struggle of homosexuality. And you can comment on that if you would.
Larry, thank you very much for the call and for your comments as well. Pastor Ball.
Well, yeah, again, Larry, thanks for sharing those things, and I pray the Lord's blessings upon you and in rejoicing in his forgiveness and newness of life today. But he's right that the homosexual movement has posed this whole issue in the terms of rights. And that's why it's very similar in the public sphere and the way we debate these things to the pro-life arguments, where the right to choose trumps life. And so here in the gay marriage discussion, it's a right to be married, over which we don't believe or confess that marriage is a right, it's an estate.
Let me try this out on you, picking up on what Larry had to say there. Even if I concede that God might have either made or allowed someone to be born with homosexual inclinations, I think purely on the basis of reason, you can still dismantle that, the conclusion to that argument, which is, therefore, I should be, and it's right for me to be. I could simply posit that God either made me or allowed me to be born with an inclination toward stealing or
Absolutely.
Toward hating my neighbor, neither of which I could then later, simply on the basis of natural law, say is a good thing for me or for anyone else.
That's right. You cannot justify behavior. And you're exactly right, Todd. If I claim that I'm predisposed to stealing, I can't justify my actions before a court of law saying, listen, judge, you need to let me off because I have the stealing gene. It doesn't work that way, just by pure reason.
Rick is calling with a follow-up from Riverside, Illinois. Rick, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you again. I just had one last statement. You guys earlier were talking about, can we talk about homosexuality being not normal apart from, you know, Scripture? And people always ask, is it just as normal as heterosexuality? And Pastor Ball, one thing I would say is absolutely not, because every homosexual's existence is 100% dependent upon heterosexuality. Nobody comes apart from a heterosexual union. So just from that alone, or even evolution, they can't reproduce. And without that, you can't get species, et cetera. You don't even have to argue it from the Christian vantage point, is what I'm saying. Why do so many people not see that?
Thank you, Rick.
My good friend Rick hit it on the head. I don't know.
Well, let's see if the answer lies in something, an observation I made there as we went into the break, and that is, all of us, to a certain degree, have drunk from the polluted stream that is this, that is our sinful nature that denies what it is that is obvious about God through his created order and obvious about his created order itself. Do we have to, even as Christians, also admit that we have allowed these presuppositions to go at work in our life, even to produce doubt about what is marriage, what does God intend for male and female?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, think about pastorally, myself, dealing with youth, the catechumens, that when they come into class and we talk about the sixth commandment, they are so, and I got good kids, I got to say good things about them, but just their worldview is so skewed. I mean, it's almost like, well, so pastor, we shouldn't shack up before we're married? Everything that they hear, watch on TV, is indoctrinating in them, and for lack of a better word, in these kind of things. And as much as their parents try to steer them along the way of the scriptures, there's this constant old man that is at war in their hearts, these little kids. And the old man is in each and every one of us, and blinding us all to the truth of God's word about these sixth commandment or left-hand kingdom issues.
That's really the tragedy of sin, is that it not only robs us of communion with God, but it also essentially destroys our lives, our ability to think clearly about the nature of creation and our fellow man.
Absolutely. And this is, if you go back and look at Genesis at the fall, look how screwed up Adam and Eve's relationship with each other as husband and wife is as a result of sin. Before, it's perfect. Afterward, it's the blame game and all of this bad stuff, sinful thoughts and actions towards husband and wife because of sin.
Let's go back to the phones again. Jeff is calling from St. Louis. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor Ball. Thanks for the comments. Was wondering what you might think about the Christian church in the last couple of decades on the issue of, as you say, the role of procreation in marriage. You made some comments about contraception and sterilization and so forth. And by abandoning kind of the historical positions of the church on those issues, have we kind of shot ourselves in the foot when it comes to constructing an argument against things like gay marriage?
Absolutely, Jeff. I mean, here we have, we rejoice and make all this great big deal in that what marriage is. And we look at the text from Genesis, and we see God's word, how marriage is all about husband and wife and children. And we as Christians have caved in the society and done just about everything we can through these means to avoid kids. And I think it's just another example of how we as Christians have let society and its view on marriage and family cloud our minds and hearts.
I got a couple more questions before I let you go. First of all, how even do you think the coverage was of your congregation's reaction and of your preaching on the subject when National Public Radio's affiliate there in Boston did the story?
Well, first, on the snippet that they played yesterday, I was very happy. For your listeners that didn't get a chance to hear it, they first had a comment from a Roman Catholic priest, and he basically talked about, at least in whatever they played, of course I didn't hear his sermon, he talked about how this should have been given into the hands of a state legislature, which I agree with. Then the more troubling quote was from a Unitarian Universalist church in Boston, a statement about how the Universalist Unitarian Association affirms gay marriage, how this was a great victory for gay, lesbian, transsexual couples, and they're going to continue to work to affirm the rights of these folks in the Commonwealth. And then they gave me the last word, and basically the quote they used for my sermon said that in this world, marriage is the union of one man and one woman for the procreation of children, which was great, and so I was very happy about that. The second snippet, which went today, it was pretty fair and balanced. I wish that they would have quoted a few more things about marriage and family that I had said in the interview, but I think that it was, you know, it's tough when I'm just a pastor in a parish, and my folks, we're not media trained, and we just try to say as best we can and confess the truth. And I'm really happy the way the people in my parish responded. So, you know, they did it. I think the NPR did as good a job as we could expect from them. So,
and any reaction so far from outside the media to the story that's run there?
Yes. Kenneth, one of the parishioners who was quoted in the article, right away this morning had two co-workers come up and talk to him. And he said it was an opportunity to witness even more because one of these gentlemen that approached him was having some issues in his own family about homosexuality and so forth. And Kenneth was able to give a witness of support to this gentleman in his workplace. And I think that is one great thing that's happened, at least for our parish, for us to be involved in this on the airways.
Finally, specifically, how do Christians make the case against homosexuality in the public square? Do they quote from Bible passages from the book of Leviticus and say, "Thus saith the Lord"?
No. That is given over to the kingdom of God's kingdom of grace, where we proclaim law and gospel. If we're making the argument in the public square, we appeal to reason and nature, that it just makes sense, just by what we see, that a man and a woman come together in a sexual union. It's what we call marriage. And that union produces children. And this is for the good of society, for order, and for the foundation of government.
Pastor Ben Ball, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Todd, it's been great. Really a neat experience for me. So pray for us out here in Massachusetts.
Absolutely. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. He and his members were featured in a National Public Radio affiliate in Boston's story called Religious Opposition to Marriage. You know something else you do, folks? You say when you stand in the public square, you're equipped with your reason. Of course, the Christian can never leave Scripture and all that it teaches behind, but there are things, some things better left unsaid for a time when it is more appropriate. You say to those who would favor gay marriage or the homosexual lifestyle, bring me your best arguments. Lay them on the table for me. Bring me your best arguments. Each and every one of them can be dismantled. Each and every one of them can be dismantled without ever cracking open the Bible.
The Republican Party does not have the monopoly on faith in this country. And there are just as many Democrats who believe in religion. They go to church, they read the Bible, they say their prayers, they believe in God, as there are Republicans. And I think that you'll see that in this next election.
That was retired General Wesley Clark, a candidate for president in the Democratic Party, during the latest Democratic presidential debate. It seems as though, and picking up on something we've been discussing here for the better part of this hour, it seems as though God is always entering into the conversation nowadays. Wesley Clark says that the Republicans don't have a corner on God, and wait until the presidential elections and you'll see that Democrats are just as religious. President George W. Bush, on a recent whirlwind tour through Great Britain, was roundly criticized both here and abroad for something he said. Some people hailed it as a great idea. Evangelical Christians, his base here in the United States, were aghast. Here's the story. Christians, Muslims worship same God, Bush tells reporters. In an answer likely to upset evangelicals and other members of his Christian base, President George W. Bush said on the 20th of November that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. This is what the president said. I do say that freedom is the Almighty's gift to every person. I also condition it by saying freedom is not America's gift to the world. It is much greater than that, of course. And I believe we, and he's making reference here to Muslims and Christians, worship the same God. Now, the answer came in response to a question specifically asking him how he reacts to those who say that the God of Islam is not the God of Christianity. You couldn't be any clearer on that. He answered the question. He said, I believe we worship the same God. This has evangelicals here in the United States, either scratching their heads or spinning out of their chairs, one or the other. Richard Land has been very vocal. He said the president needs to remember that he's not the theologian-in-chief. He is the commander-in-chief. Let me just observe something here as a way, just as a sidebar. And feel free to disagree with me. As long as the president merely uses the word God, generally speaking, his evangelical base is just tickled pink. When he talks about God, he mentions God, they're all for him saying, oh, you know, this is what presidents ought to be doing. They ought to be making reference to the vine. They ought to be acknowledging God. That's the new term of art, isn't it? They ought to be acknowledging God. And they're proud of their president when he acknowledges God, to a point. To a point. Now, I happen to completely disagree with the president here. I think he's just dead wrong. He couldn't be any more wrong. It's hard for me to blame him. He's not a theologian. He is a president. There may well be, sad to say, political reasons why he would say such a thing, that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. There was a recent poll taken by WorldNet Daily. It's still up, I think. They're still taking, they're still taking votes. And at the last vote, there were several options that you could give. Do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? At the last vote, here are the three top vote getters. Christians and Jews do, Muslims don't. 57, almost 58% of the respondents had that answer. At 12%, and second, the answer was all three faiths worship the same God. So the president's got 12% of the population on his side. And then about 9.5%, tied with these two answers, tied. Sincere truth seekers of all religions worship the true God. And that's tied with each worships a different God. Actually, I took this survey and I voted in it, but I voted in it in the category that was least offensive to me, which was each worships a different God. But that's not the right answer either. The right answer is Christians worship the true God and Jews and Muslims worship false gods. Not different gods, false gods. Okay, so the president is wrong. Evangelicals are outraged. No one can seem to shut up about God. I've said this before. When politicians wax theological, they virtually always, they almost always mess it up. Do you agree with Wesley Clark that Democrats are as religious as Republicans? Give me a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that Democrats will be able to successfully make their case on religion in the next presidential election? I don't see that Howard Dean would hold a different view than George W. Bush here. Is it going to be a wash? I don't see that Wesley Clark would hold a different view, or, well, I don't know what Joseph Lieberman would say, because he is a professed Jew, whether he would be willing to contend that we're all worshiping the same God. I just wish they'd all be quiet about God. The sad thing is they're going to be Christians who say, oh, that sounds fine to me. I agree with the president there. Our theologian-in-chief, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mike is up first calling from his car. Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor Don. Thanks for taking my call. I like how you characterized it a moment ago how a lot of Christians enjoy hearing the president refer to God to a point, meaning that I've heard President Bush refer to his faith, and he mentions Jesus Christ, especially during the primaries, and I realize he does have a faith in Jesus Christ, but just because you have a faith in God or a God does not mean you have a faith in the one and true triune God as we do as Lutherans and Christians. And I have the same concern you have, is that, you know, every time you hear the politicians get up to making their sound bite, you know, mentioning God, you know, getting the Christians on their side, and ELCA and, you know, Catholics and a lot of those denominations have the Pope has professed, you know, Muslims worship the same God as Christians as they do, and you know, it's very unfortunate there's people out there professing that, and I was quite dismayed, as you were, to hear that George Bush came out and said this publicly, because as you said, he is dead wrong.
Thank you very much, Mike. I appreciate that. But don't. I would guard against a bit of naivete, and that is there are Lutherans who actually agree with the president on this issue. There are. They're probably applauding the president for saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. You know, I said that evangelicals generally love it when the president talks about God to a point. I wonder what they're thinking now. You mean all those times he said God bless America, he meant God slash Allah bless America? Uh-oh. Maybe I don't want him to talk about God. Isn't it amazing that here in the 21st century, when people are arguing that the influence of Christianity has dwindled almost to insignificance, that what everyone's talking about is who is God? I'll give you a hint here, folks. There's one right answer to that question, and all the other answers fail the test. Let's go to Brad, who's listening in Warren, Michigan, on the Internet. Brad, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. This is really interesting because years ago, I was a Republican precinct delegate in this section of Michigan, which is usually known as a bellwether area for the whole country. And I had a coworker who was a Democratic precinct delegate. And we used to compare notes about the conventions that we would go to, the people we'd work with. And you'd be surprised. The Christian right was always seen as being most involved with the Republican Party. But when you start talking to these people, you find out that once they get in that system, they get just as corrupted as the people who are in there for pure power.
Really?
It was very, very sad. And when I announced that if you weren't for Pat Robertson, there was something wrong with you if you claimed to be a Christian, because he was the man. And when I told somebody that I was Lutheran, they said, oh, we know some Lutherans who are born again.
Yeah, one or two.
Yeah, I thought, oh, okay, I guess that chalks it up for me. But
right.
But it was mainly, I mean, it seemed like the main thing that all these people had was just getting in control, regardless of the label. And they learned how to, unfortunately, there's a certain group that learned how to manipulate the system just as well as their establishment Republican counterparts.
And that's why God is a perennial favorite with everybody. Everybody, they ought to have a show to that name, shouldn't they? Instead of Everybody Loves Raymond, everybody loves God. Everybody loves God. As long as he remained, what kind of a character would he be on such a sitcom? He would remain behind a veil, that's for sure. He would speak with voices that are alternatively female and male, multiple and single. He would be angry and loving. He would be lenient and strict. He would be everything to everyone. Everybody loves God. The minute he steps out from behind the veil, well, that divides the men from the boys. This is what I wonder. I was thinking about Wesley Clark saying, you know, the Republicans, they don't have a corner on God. And then did you hear what he said? He said, lots of Democrats believe in, and then there was a microscopic pause at which through his mind must have run the following thoughts. Believe in, wait a minute, I can't get too specific, because if I say believe in God, that might offend someone. If I say believe in Jesus, that's really going to offend someone. Maybe I should just say believe in religion, which is what he said. We'll be right back. I got more thoughts on that after this.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you grown weary of devotional books that focus more upon the Christian than upon Christ? Devotions emphasizing Christ in you more than Christ for you. Issues Etc. recommends Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhard. It's our book of the month for November. Meditations on Divine Mercy is translated by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Matt Harrison. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information on this book, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. If you've read the Prayer of Jabez, you need Meditations on Divine Mercy. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Meditations on Divine Mercy, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. That's 1-800-325-3040.
Genesis. Can we trust the first chapters? Answers with Ken Ham, host of the acclaimed film The Genesis Solution. Well, Ken, I've heard many people say that you can't take Genesis literally because the first two chapters of Genesis are contradictory accounts of creation. But is this true?
No, not at all. And yet, you know, this belief seems to be prevalent throughout the church and in many seminaries and Bible colleges. You see, people think that Genesis chapter 1 is contradictory in its order to Genesis 2, so therefore you can't take it literally. But Genesis chapter 1 is actually in chronological order. We read first day, second day, third day, and so on. You see, there's a detailed chronological order of the first 7 days of creation here. But Genesis chapter 2 doesn't give such a chronology. Genesis 2 actually focuses on certain aspects of Genesis chapter 1 to give us more details, particularly in relation to the creation of man and woman. Then it tells of the planting of the garden. And you see, that sets the scene for Genesis chapter 3, which focuses on the fall of man. Are Genesis chapter 1 and 2 contradictory accounts? Not at all. They're complementary accounts. Genesis 2 is really just a detailed account of Genesis chapter 1.
The first few chapters of Genesis also explain the origin of the different races or people groups we see today. It's a fascinating topic, one that Ken explores in detail in his free booklet, Where Did the Races Come From? It's available free on our website, answersradio.com.
It's 5:31. 10 minutes of open lines remain as we'll continue here in a moment with Issues Etc. with Pastor Todd Wilkin. AM 850 KFUO weather, partly cloudy overnight, 35 for the overnight low. Mostly cloudy tomorrow, 52 right now, cloudy and 44 in St. Louis. Traffic northbound 270 right after Dorset Road in the right lane, crowded up to Highway 70 exits. Southbound 170 between Galleria Parkway and Highway 40, slow traffic, that's in the right lane. Westbound 70 between Cypress and St. Charles Rock Road, slow. Eastbound 40 between Merrillville Center and Mason, heavy traffic. Westbound 70 between 270 and the Blanchette Bridge, slow traffic. Eastbound 40 between Compton and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic. And on northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic in the right lane.
We always knew that Jesus was not very pleased with the teachings and doctrines of his opponents, the Pharisees. But at the end of Luke chapter 11, we find out just how displeased he is. Join us next time on the Bible study when we talk about Luke chapter 11, the last half of the chapter, with Pastor Mark Hawkinson of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven. The Bible study, 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
It's open lines for the next 10 minutes of Issues, etc. 10 minutes alone, and that means if you're going to call, this is your opportunity. Dealing with the callers before the break, I was put in mind of Wesley Clark's words there. And I mentioned, yeah, he did hesitate a little bit after he said, lots of Democrats believe in religion. That's a good neutral word. That covers all the bases. I want to ask those of you who on a regular basis exult when you hear Republican politicians mention God. Were you a little outraged to hear Democrats mention God? How dare they mention? That's not their God. That's our God. And then you get President George W. Bush spilling the beans that he thinks that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Sad day. Sad day. Maybe they should all just shut up about God. You know? Maybe we've been living in a fool's paradise thinking that every time our politicians open their mouth and say, God bless America, they're talking about our God. They're not. They're not. And you know, who God is does matter. It really does matter. There's that little issue of the first commandment. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, and thanks for your program. It really ministers to me by stimulating my brain and driving me to Scripture. I absolutely adore it.
Great, I'm glad to hear that.
One of the things that I wanted to mention, and do you know how when you're in a car and you're in a near accident or a near fender bender, how your shoulders go up and your eyes kind of, you know, get squinty and your whole face just kind of wrinkles up?
Oh, yeah, it happens on a weekly basis with me, yeah.
That happens to me every time I hear the mention of God by the president or by really any politician, because I'm just so afraid of what's coming next or you know, what's the context? So, yeah, I think I've become very leery of, you know, there he goes again talking about God, and there he goes again, you know, who's going to oppose him this time?
Kathy,
I don't really believe that they should shut up about God, but I do agree with you 100% that they're wrong. They're wrong in the way they use him, and I believe that the Democratic Party is absolutely going to use God as a propaganda spin for their campaign.
Kathy, thank you very much. You know, I say maybe they should just shut up about God. If it is going to be a God that Christians and Muslims have to share, as though there's no distinction between the true God of Christianity and the false God of Islam, I don't know that I want them talking about it. You know, they'd do well just to kind of put their nose to the law and do what we elected them to do. Do we want our politicians using God as propaganda, be they Republican or Democratic? If you are too specific, you just try this sometime. Just try it. Run for office and try to maintain your specificity about God. Instead of saying, God bless America, say, may God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless America. There are a lot of Christians that wouldn't vote for you, sad to say. Or if you did, you'd be a one-termer, I can guarantee you. That's why you hear all of the talk about God become very ambiguous. God bless America. And then they run off the stage, lest any reporter raise their hand and say, which God were you talking about? And amazingly, a reporter did ask that question in London, and the president actually answered it. And he might as well have just taken the muzzle of the gun and put it right to his foot. And saddest of all, and perhaps most disillusioning of all, for the evangelicals who simply assumed that when he said God, he meant their God, he said, I believe that we, Christians and Muslims, worship the same God. Roy's calling from his car. Roy, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. You know, I'm become more and more convinced every day that the more I hear a politician talk about God, the more I really respect the separation of the left-hand and right-hand kingdom. You know, because theologians get it wrong, too. I was watching Billy Graham on C-SPAN a few years ago giving a lecture at Harvard, and a student asked him, well, can only Christians go to heaven? And his answer was, well, I'll leave that up to God. Well, he knew what the answer was. It's in John 12 or 14 that, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. He had the answer. He didn't give it because he's a politician / theologian. Secondly, I'll just end this by saying I wish the president would say, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless America. That's my God.
All right. Thank you very much for the call. I don't mind if they say God bless America. I really don't. I mean, I guess in the long run, it doesn't hurt anything because it means nothing. It means nothing more than, hey, America, good luck. That's what it means. Now, everyone out there, Muslims, Hindus, Christians, are all sitting around when they hear it, and they all just immediately fill in the blank. He's talking about my God. It is time for us to leave the fool's paradise of thinking that people who talk about God in a generic way are necessarily talking about our God. You know, one thing I've also noticed? I heard an interview with a reporter today who had gone through harrowing experiences being captured in Iraq and things like that. And he was talking about running the gauntlet of Iraqi soldiers in a car going 110 miles an hour. And the reporter asked him, what was that like? And he said, in the end, you just praise the Lord. And then he said, oh, and by the way, I use that as a metaphor because I'm not a particularly religious person. I just mean you just hope that your luck holds out. Heck, even if George W. Bush said, Jesus bless America, I'd still want to know what Jesus he's talking about. On Judgment Day, there isn't going to be a generic God standing behind a curtain speaking with a male and a female voice on Judgment Day, it isn't going to be everybody loves God. It's going to be a very specific God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed, who made himself plain in one and one way only, and who granted access to himself in one and one way only, and that is through the death and resurrection of his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if it will be the ruin of a political career to get that specific, and you value your political career that much, then be quiet about God. There are some things more valuable than a political career. And we've learned a little lesson, which is President George W. Bush is a lousy theologian. He may still be a great president, but he's a lousy theologian. One of the best theologians I have had opportunity to encounter in the last several weeks is the author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month. He's been dead a long time. I didn't meet him personally, Johann Gerhardt. I met him only through these devotional writings that are provided in this book called Meditations on Divine Mercy. It's not only an insight into this theologian's heart, who truly does understand who God is in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, but also brings that Jesus Christ through his prayers, each and every one. The book is called Meditations on Divine Mercy. It's Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November. It costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Here's how you can get it. You can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. They also have locations, two locations in St. Louis that you can visit and pick up the book. One is at 3558 South Jefferson, Jefferson of Miami in St. Louis, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton at 801 DeMunn Avenue in Clayton. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhardt, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., a conversation with Dr. David Adams about thanks and thankfulness in the Old Testament. Just a little preparation for you in advance of the Thanksgiving holiday. And I'll be doing an hour of teaching on the subject of vocation. One of the things we give thanks for when you gather around that table are those family and those friends. You know what? If you want to know what God's will for your daily life is, you need look no farther than that table, than those family, those friends, your co-workers, your neighbor. More about that tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.